And I wonder if you could turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter number 14. I think we sang that very simple chorus because the Lord knows I've got a very simple word. And we do trust it might be an encouragement to every heart as we think of a new year that we've now come into. We're going to look at John chapter number 14, verse number 1, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he simply says this, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let me say it again. Let not your heart be troubled. Now we're sure that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word today. There is an awful lot to trouble the heart. We've heard much. And I do concur with what my dear brother has said. As we think of the political situation, it really would trouble your heart, especially if you're a simple-minded soul like me. And you really have no answer to some of these great problems, but we do have an answer. And not only are there political problems, but there are economic problems and financial problems. And perhaps some of the dear saints are saying, what are they? Well, that's just when there's not enough in the pay packet to last to the end of the month. That's what it is. And it's becoming more difficult. And young folks trying to bring up families and trying just to do what's right, it's no easy. And these things trouble the heart. And then we look at the great religious systems about us. And we see there's a denial of the simple truths of Scripture. And we say to ourselves, where is it all going to end? And there's that troubles the heart. And then we look at God's people. All of God's people we're speaking of now. And we're seeing, sadly, a dreadful apathy that even characterizes our own hearts. Neither hot nor cold. And the word goes out to us and we think, where, Lord? Where is it all going to end? And the heart's beginning to be troubled. And grandparents are worried about grandchildren growing up in the kind of world. And we're worried that there still will be that little assembly for them to go to. And here the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You know, it really is encouraging when we think of that. That the Lord Jesus Christ knew that his disciples were troubled. My dear brother, my dear sister, young or old, take encouragement. There's things that are worrying you and troubling you, and he knows all about it. They did not tell him they were troubled. Maybe he could see it in them, but he knows what is in man, John chapter 2 tells us. And he knows that their worries and their cares and their becoming over anxieties, and they're just burdening us down. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Troubled heart, it just means to be agitated. It just means to be stirred up. The prophet Isaiah tells us, doesn't he, in chapter 57, the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. My dear brother, my dear sister, that's exactly what happens to the troubled heart. Exactly what happens to it. We're in a state of restlessness. And we don't know what to do next. And we're maybe a bit like Martha, remember, when she was driven to distraction, when she was chasing her tail. Ah, says the Lord, Martha, Martha. We're much troubled by many things. But Mary hath chosen that good part just to sit at his feet, and it shall not be taken away from her. Not only is there that state of restlessness, but the sea casts up the depth and the mire. And any fisherman will tell you that the waters become cloudy. The waters become brown and you can't see through it. There's no clarity. You know, that's exactly what happens when the heart becomes troubled. You see, it stirs up the doubts and the fears in your life. And don't think those who are on the platform are exempt from it. If a great man like Elijah had a juniper tree to sit under, I want to tell you, many of us have got a juniper tree. And you just go there and you think, you know, I'm no better than my fathers at the best. I'm just a failure. And at worst, I'd be just as better off being dead. Just take my life from me, Lord. I'm doing no good down here. That's where he is. The Lord Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. 2012, we don't know what we're going to face. Mind you, there might be blessing. No, there will be blessing. Maybe not the way we would like and as much as we would like, but there will be blessing because God always blesses. But there might be worries and cares and disappointments and discouragements. It will be no different from the past year. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You know, he knew what particularly was troubling the disciples. He had already said to them, I go away. This dear man they had walked with for almost 3.5 years. They'd come to depend on him. They'd come with a deeper love as the days passed by. And now he's saying to them, I go away. These dear disciples did not need. They did not need to cry to God in prayer. For the Lord Jesus was just there. And when they went through the storm, Master, be no care that we perish. An awful affront to the great God of heaven. Do you not care? My, he could have rebuked them sharply. Not care. I've left heaven for you. I'm going to Calvary for you. What more do you want? He just stood and said, peace. Be still. Be still. And the mighty wind was bowled like a dog. And there was a great calm. The restlessness ceased. The sea ceased from her raging. And we can still know it today. As we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, let not your heart be troubled. Aye, he knows. He knows. But you know, if it was me who were speaking to you, and perhaps there's a dear saint, and there's problems that I don't know a thing about, and if it was me who were saying to you, let not your heart be troubled, the retort could easily be, who is he? Well, what does he know about the problem that I'm going through? And maybe even, how dare he say to me, let not my heart be troubled. My dear brother, my dear sister, sometimes we've just been there when we've even wanted to say it to the Lord. Lord, did you really understand? I just don't know which way to go. I don't know which way to turn. And I need an answer, and I need it now, and the next day I'm praying the same prayer. I'm thinking about a dear family and their sons addicted to drugs. And they've prayed and they've prayed and they've prayed, and they don't know what way to turn. And I want to tell you, I don't know what answer to give them. But the Lord Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And if we say to him, Lord, what do you know about troubled hearts? Well, he would just point us back to John chapter number 11. And in John chapter number 11, in verse number 34, after the death of his friend Lazarus, he just said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And the disciples said, well, he does well if he's sleeping, Lord. He had been ill and they'd sent for the Lord Jesus, but he never came when they asked him to come. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, that's the best thing that he can have for his illness. He says, our friend Lazarus is dead. He's dead. Then he comes and he meets one broken-hearted sister. And then he comes and he meets a second broken-hearted sister. And it says, he troubled himself. He physically shook. As he thought of what sin had done. Bringing death and bringing distress to those that he loved. Then he stood by the grave. And those tears coursed down his face. Satan must have whispered in their ear, both those sisters, Martha and Mary, he does not love you. If he loved you, he would have came when he asked him to come, but he didn't come. I know what Satan says to you and I. And in the midst of the problem and difficulty, and it seems as if he's withholding his answer, and he just seems to, Satan just seems to know exactly when to plant the seed in your mind. God does not love you. He wouldn't leave you like that. Ah, but they stood by the grave. And they watched the tears course down his face. And even the Jew had to say, behold how he loved him. Amen. Maybe there's a dear sister, or a dear man, a dear brother, and bereavement has been your problem. And you say to me, brother, I've never seen the tears coursing down his face. That's true. That's true. But you've seen something greater than that, that up till that point Martha and Mary had never seen. You've seen the blessed man hanging on the cross, dying in your ribbon stead. You've seen that blessed man going into death. And thank God, gloriously raised from death. Thank God. That's what gives us hope. Remember this, dear brother, dear sister, the last enemy, and it is an enemy, that is going to be destroyed, is death. Is death. And we look forward to that day when there will be no more death. There will be no tombs in the hillsides of glory. No partings yonder. All light and song. That's not just mythology. That's theology. Theology. The Lord Jesus might have said, turn back to John chapter 12. And it's not just bereavement that causes trouble, but besetting circumstances. Now is my soul troubled, he says. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And the voice from heaven was heard thundering, I have both glorified it in his life, and I will glorify it again in his death. God is glorified. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as he anticipates the cross, as he anticipates being abandoned by God, as he anticipates the cry going up and no answer responding, now is my soul troubled. Not only the body physically trembling, but he's troubled in soul. And you know and I know that there are things which shake us to the core. There are circumstances that beset us. And we're just afraid to take another step. No, sadly, it's not just circumstances that do beset us, but we sometimes wonder about what might happen. You know, if you're like me, I can see the end and it's always black. Once a thing starts, it just seems to be like a snowball, and it gathers and gathers and gathers until it's so great, nobody can help you with your problem. That's when we long for the faith of Job. Lo, he slay me, yet. I know Peter said it perhaps in haste, that would God I had his conviction. Though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. But he did. Habakkuk, lo and Habakkuk yet. Nothing in the stall, no fruit, yet. But this wasn't a lo and a yet. Psalm number 22 says, my God, why didst thou forsake me? This was a real deep experience that he would pass through, not something that he imagined. And it was in the purpose of God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he took, and by wicked hands of crucified and slain. But it was all in the plan of God. And his soul was troubled. He might say to us, what about chapter 13? He's not now thinking of bereavement and besetting circumstances. He's thinking of the betrayal by his friend. Says someone, Judas was never a friend. The Lord Jesus called him that. Right at the very end, as Judas came to meet him in the garden, and as he kissed him repeatedly, the Lord Jesus looked into his eyes and he says, friend, wherefore art thou come? I want to tell you the word that was stuck in my throat. To be let down by friends, by those that you thought you could trust in, by those that you thought were there to stand alongside you and help you in time of need. Maybe the old adage is out of date now. A friend indeed is just a friend indeed. I read the modern translation of it. A friend indeed is just a pest. Tragic it is. Tragic it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said, now is my spirit troubled. one of you shall betray me. You know, there's something I love about the response. Each one looked at each other and says, "Who is it, Lord?" "Well, I know John writes." And he says in chapter 13, is it 12, concerning Judas, not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief and he carried a bag. But he did that 30 years after the incident. You know, when it actually happened, none of the disciples knew who would do it. And they even wondered, "Is it I, Lord?" You see, they did not know the depth of their own hearts. Neither did you and neither do I. We just don't know what we can stoop to when we move out with the will of God. Never to betrayal, but maybe to denial. Maybe to denial. And the Lord Jesus Christ, it was his spirit that was troubled. You see, in relationships, when they turn sour, it's the spirit that becomes troubled. That's why you read the doxology at the end of Galatians chapter number 6. At the end of Philemon, you see, it's relationships that's the problem. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Beware. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. You see, it's a spirit that gets troubled when relationships turn sour. Ah, this blessed man, he knows and he understands. And he says with feeling to you and to me, on the dawn of a new year, let not your heart be troubled. I remember speaking to some young folks and mentioning this just in the passing. And one young person was quick and he says, "Well, if he was troubled, why does he tell us not to be troubled?" He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." You see, when the heart becomes troubled, the doubts and the fears arise. Oh, that we could just rest with steadfast faith, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. But then we might also ask the question, well, he understands. I have to concede he understands. He's passed the way before me. But just give me one good reason why my heart should not be troubled. And you would say that to me if it was me that was speaking the words. Just give me one good reason, brother. And maybe even to the Lord, because the circumstances are so dark, are so difficult. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not give them one reason, he gives them four. And I want to look at them with you. In verse number 3, and verse number 2 and 3, notice what he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." What a wonderful promise. That we have a prospect of heaven as a home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The pleasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. My dear brother, my dear sister, well, think about it. That wonderful prospect of heaven is your home. You know, there are millions in the world, and they would give all that they possess to know that heaven was their home. Sadly, they won't come and bow the knee and accept it free of charge, by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they knew at the end of life, heaven was their home. They would give everything for it. You and I have it. And it hasn't cost us a penny. But it cost him everything. I go to prepare a place for you. And then in verse number 13, not only have we a wonderful prospect, but we have the wonderful privilege of prayer. If you ask anything in my name, he will do it. The wonderful privilege of prayer. I want to take up what our brother said. The prayer meetings seem so sparsely attended. My dear brother, my dear sister, why is it? We're really saying to God, we can manage all right, thank you very much. We don't need your help when we don't go to the prayer meeting. But if we don't go to the prayer meeting, let me ask you, are we praying personally? Or is that gone by the board as well? The wonderful privilege of being able to go into the very presence of the Most High God and speak to one who can move heaven and he can move earth. One who says to Job, why Job, you're wondering about your wee problems and whether they're out of control. Let me tell you, I created the world and where were you? Where were you when I created the world? And who gave me counsel at that point? And I never made a mistake. He says, I'm certainly not going to make a mistake with your little life. That puts it in context, mind you, doesn't it? That puts it in context. The wonderful privilege of prayer. Then, of course, in verses 16 and 17, we have a wonderful divine person dwelling within. He says, if I go, I will pray the Father and he will send another comforter. And we think about that. A wonderful person dwelling within. And then in verse number 27, we have a wonderful peace. Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. And he ends the section as he began it. Let not your heart be troubled. Because there's four wonderful reasons why our heart need not be troubled. My dear brother, I want to tell you, I need it for my own soul. I need it for my own soul. As we think of the problems all around, and I'm sure you do too, but we look forward and we hear his word again, let not your heart be troubled. Let's look at the wonderful prospect just for a moment. The Lord Jesus says, in my Father's house, something sweet about that, the Father's house. I can still visualise it yet in Motherwell. It was just a tenement flat, one of the high rises, four floors up. It wasn't very big, and it certainly wasn't palatial, but it was my Father's house. My Father's house. My, don't we miss them? And young folks, if you don't miss them, remember, the day will come when you do. I think it was Peter Orosok that told me there were three stages in fatherhood. The first is, my Father can do anything. That's when you're just a wee fella. I can remember my boys, and one of them in particular, and he's telling his friend, my Father can beat up your father. And if you'd seen the size of them too. But you see, they just think that Father can do anything. That's the first stage. The second stage is, my Father knows nothing. And that's the stage I'm at now. My Father knows nothing. And then the last stage is, my Father used to say. He used to say. And you just remember, don't you? Those little quips that he said, and it just seemed to be so succinct. It just seemed to be the right thing to say at the right time. The Lord Jesus, what a relationship he had with his Father. It was an unbroken relationship. Even through Calvary, the Father never forsook the Son. He was doing the Father's will. My God, why didst thou forsake me? He says on the cross, Father, forgive them. What a relationship. They know not what they do. And then he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and dies. Beyond our comprehension. What a relationship he had with the Father. Thou shalt not suffer, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, nor leave my soul in hell. Oh, the absolute confidence as a dependent man the Lord Jesus Christ had in his Father. And he says, in my Father's house, he was longing to go. He was longing to go. He said later on, ye should rejoice. Oh, they're concerned, they're worried. He says, you should rejoice because I go to the Father. I go to the Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. I think it was Jack Trail, and I'm sure our brother Harry will remember it, speaking at his mother's funeral. And he says, some of the good brethren say it should be abodes, says Jackie. Well, he says, when we get to heaven, he says, and you're in your abode, just come up and see me in the mansion. You know that that's not a thought. There are places prepared for the angelic realms. They have been prepared there. But he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And there's been much discussion as to what the preparation is. Some say it's Calvary. Well, I think I rather like what our late brother Albert Mackey used to teach. He went to Calvary to prepare a people for a place. When he took manhood back to the glory, for he went back to heaven as a man, in a glorified body, he prepared a place for you and I to be there. That no longer. I go to prepare a place for you. And heaven could not keep him out. The words of the psalm, ye gates, lift up your heads, and let the King of Glory in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, mighty and strong in battle. He is the King of Glory. And heaven could not keep him out, and he prepared a place for you and I to be there. But he had to prepare a people for that place. And he did that when he went to Calvary. For nothing that defileth shall ever enter therein. And there was nothing that you and I could do about our sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price to the full. And says that the apostle, he loved me. And he gave himself for me. And John tells us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Oh, my dear brother, my dear sister, what a thrill. One day we're going to leave this sad old world. And we're going to see his blessed face. And says Paul to the Thessalonians, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then there will be the complete absence of everything that distresses us down here. Revelation chapter 21. There will be no more sea. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. There will be no more sin. It just reads like a fairy tale, doesn't it? My dear brother, every word is true. That's what the death of Christ has procured for you and for me. And while there are things that distress us down here, they're just teaching us lessons. You know, you wonder why you're called to go through the storm. You ever wondered that? Well, when the disciples went through the storm in Mark chapter number 4, at the end of that incident, they said, behold, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey his voice. I want to tell you something. They would never have known that had they not went through the storm. They would never have known it. But they do. Because they went through the storm and he went through it with them. My dear brother, my dear sister, there is a purpose to everything that happens in your life and mine. It's not easy. It's not good, but it's for our good. and that we might come to a greater understanding of our God. But not only have we a wonderful prospect, but we also have this wonderful privilege of prayer. It is a privilege, isn't it? My dear brother, my dear sister, what encourages your heart more when you are going through difficult circumstances and a dear sister, a dear brother just takes you by the hand and says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. That's it. Why do we not do it more? I'm speaking to my own heart. When I read about great men of the past that our brother was speaking about, and it says they spent hours and all night in prayer, I've never managed it. I've never managed it. Would God I could. You know, I remember when I used to speak to my father, especially after he took numerous heart attacks and eventually strokes. And he was only a comparatively young man when he died, 58 years of age, younger than I am now. Very sobering thought. And I remember when I would speak to him, you know, he just had that uncanny ability of knowing from your voice that you had a problem. And of course, you did not want to tell him the problem, because it might make his condition worse. But, you know, business was pressing and there were bills to be paid and you were just wondering how you were going to manage. And he would say, what's wrong, son? What's wrong? Nothing wrong. This is over the phone. Nothing wrong, Father. Nothing wrong. Oh, there's something wrong. I can hear it in your voice. And then you would tell him. You know, he couldn't do anything for you. He wasn't a wealthy man. But he just listened. And you know, it seemed to help. I remember about 2 years after he was gone, and again circumstances were such that they were pressing. And I sat in the bedroom, I can see it yet, of the house. And I just said, Lord, if only Father was here, I could just speak to him. Oh, he couldn't do anything, but he would just listen. And it was just as if God spoke to me. I am your Father in heaven. And not only do I listen, but he says, I can do something about it. Oh, to appreciate that. The wonderful privilege of prayer. You see, the disciples had just turned to the Lord Jesus whenever there was a need. Taxes had to be paid. And of course, they would speak to Peter, and Peter would speak to the Lord, and he would say, go and catch a fish and you'll find exactly what you need to answer the problem. See, they just turned to him whenever they needed him. But he's going. And he's telling them, now listen, you'll have to speak to my Father. And you'll ask in my name, mind you, and I see times of it gone. We have to ask aright. James tells us we're to ask without faith, without wavering. That's hard, mind you, isn't it? That's hard. To ask without wavering. And John tells us we're to ask according to his will. How do we know that? Spending time in his presence in prayer and before the word of God. And of course, often we ask amiss. No, we say, Lord, change the circumstances. But our brother told us it's not the circumstances that need changing. It's me. The wonderful privilege of prayer. And then we have a divine person indwelling. You know, there's something wonderful about this as well. A divine person indwelling. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 14, is it? 13. In whom having believed, now note that, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is not a second blessing that we receive. It's every blessing that we receive. For we have been blessed with every blessing in spiritual places in Christ. You see, they're spiritual blessings. And Romans chapter 8 makes it quite clear. Paul makes it clear as he speaks to the Romans. If any man hath not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. I spoke to a young man one day, and he said to me, he said, you know, I've just received the second blessing. I knew him from the day he was saved. He was saved when he was 15. And he says, it's absolutely wonderful. I says, how wonderful is it? He says, well, I was living in the dark, but now I'm in the light. I says, hold on, when did you get saved? He says, 2 years ago. I says, and the Lord Jesus Christ entered into your heart and life then, and you lived in the dark. That's blasphemy of the highest order. Blasphemy of the highest order. You see, having believed, we were filled with the Holy Spirit of redemption, the Holy Spirit of promise, unto the day of redemption. For this is God making us absolutely safe and secure. The divine stamp of ownership is upon us. We're bought with a price, not our own. By the way, the Antichrist is going to do exactly the same. And they'll receive the mark of the beast, and it'll be given by the false prophet, that he might claim them for Antichrist. He's only counterfeiting what God did. That's all he's doing. And so we've received the indwelling Spirit of God. And you know, isn't it marvellous as we think of the Spirit of God and his work, even in the two chapters before us, three chapters. Verse number 26, notice what it says. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the record of the Gospel. Chapter 15 and verse number 26. Notice what it says there. But when the Comforter is come, I will send, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And that's the record of the epistles. And then, of course, in chapter 16 and verse 13, he speaks again about the coming again of the Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall speak not of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. That's the record of Revelation. And the Spirit of God is going to bring all the Word of God to bear upon us. All the truth of God to bear upon us, because our faith rests in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. There was much more that we could have said about that, but let me just finish, because we should look just for the last minute at that wonderful prospect of peace. Of peace. Verse number 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. I want to ask a question. What peace did the Lord Jesus Christ have? This is spoken the night before Calvary. This is spoken the night before cruel men are going to take him and crucify him. This is spoken the night before he's going to bear the awful wrath and judgment of a holy God, as wave after wave of divine billow is going to smash against his lone defenseless bark. Tell me what peace had he. This is not peace because of circumstances. This is peace in spite of circumstances. Two artists were asked to paint a picture of peace. The one painted the peaceful scene of the meadow, the flowers, the hedges, and the little stream just running through it, with the sheep and the cows just grazing gently in the scene. What a peaceful scene. The other, he painted a scene of waves lashing against the rock. And as the waves lashed against the rock, there's a little cleft in the rock, and there's a little bird sitting in the cleft of the rock. Peace in spite of the storm. My dear brother, my dear sister, that's the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to you and to me. Philippians chapter 4 makes it quite clear. Be over anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, the peace of God, which is better even than knowing the reason why, for the circumstances. Have you been there in your experience when you've just gone through the trial, gone through the mill, and there's been a peace in your heart? You don't know whence it came, or it's just there because you're simply depending upon Him. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. May God bless His work to our hearts.